Before we go to prayer, let's take a look at our unison reading together. Our unison reading is from Psalm chapter 29. It's a rich psalm. It's a wonderful psalm. I hope it's a psalm that you find very encouraging. The main idea of this psalm is that it's a call to worship God for his glory and his strength. And this psalm will be a very good reminder to us of God's glory and strength and how we depend upon both in our lives and difficulties. And so I want to begin by reading this psalm together, and then we will take a look at it, sort of break it apart, and say some things about it before we go to prayer. One thing I do want to mention before we read the psalm is that as we read it, upon reflection, you'll realize that this psalm is written, and sitting in the background of this psalm is a storm, is a flood, a flash flood we might think of, some kind of storm that travels through the nation of Israel from the north all the way to the south. It's probably a yearly occurrence or an ongoing occurrence that Israel had to deal with. Sort of like we live in Tornado Valley. They lived in the valley of this flood. And they had to deal with it most likely on a very regular basis. A big storm with lightning and thunder and flooding and lots of destruction. And the psalm helps Israel to work through that occasion and to use that occasion to turn their meditations away from nature to the scriptures, to the God of nature, and to worship of him and dependence upon him. And so it's a wonderful psalm in all those regards. Let me read it to you and we'll say a few things about it. Psalm chapter 29, it's a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. So let's say a few things about this psalm before we go to prayer. First of all, notice that it is a psalm of David. It is significant in this context because, as you know, that David was king in Israel. He was Israel's king, and it was the king's role in the Old Testament in Israel to lead Israel, not only politically, but spiritually, theologically, and in worship. And this is a psalm then of Israel's king to Israel, leading them in theology and in worship in the midst of the storm. The title helps us to remind us that the psalm is a guide to help Israel into a right knowledge and a right worship of God in the midst of the storm. We can think of this psalm as a king's guide to knowing and worshiping God in the particularly difficult providences that God brings into our life. It's a king's guide to worshiping, knowing and worshiping God. Now, this particular psalm is interesting, again, as I've already said, because the backdrop is the storm, and it's interesting to see how David leads Israel from the storm back to the scriptures, back to the God of scriptures, back to worship, and especially to prayer, based on his power and his glory. And I think that these things will be very encouraging and helpful for us this morning. So we can break the meat of the psalm up into three sections. In verse 1 through 2, David gives us a call to worship, to call upon and to worship God. In verse 3 through 9, he gives us four reasons why we should worship God. And those reasons are taken from the storm, and how the storm reminds us of what the scriptures teach about God's redemptive work in Israel, and why that's encouraging to us. And in verse 10 through 11, the king leads us to a theological conclusion and to a prayer based on that theological conclusion. So let's look at these things together. Let's give this our brief consideration before we go to prayer this morning. In verse 1 through 2, we find the call to name and worship God. Look there at verse 1 and 2 once again. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. There's a couple of things that we can notice here. That word ascribe means to name. It means to give or to attribute to. And David is speaking to Israel and calling them to name the Lord, to ascribe to him, to attribute to him, to give to him that which is due his name. And he is specifically addressing, it says here, the heavenly beings. Now, the original Hebrew there says, O sons of God. So it says, ascribe to the Lord, O children of God, or O sons of God, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Now, oftentimes in the Old Testament, the sons of God refer to the heavenly beings. It refers to the angels. But as we read this text as new covenant believers, we're reminded that not only are the angels the sons of God, but we who are in Christ Jesus are the sons of God. And so the call isn't just to the angels, it's to the sons of God. It's to the redeemed people of God. This is a psalm for the children of God in the midst of the storm. And our King is calling us to name the Lord, to call upon his name and to name him that which is due him. And so as I was thinking about these verses, I thought it would be helpful to you as well to think about the fact that every parent teaches their child how to name them, how to call upon them. Every parent with their young child at some point has to work with that child to teach that child how to say mama, how to say dada, and how to call what person the right name. And there's all of that work that's done. And in some ways, that's what's happening in this psalm. We are being called on as heavenly beings, spiritual creatures in Christ, babes in Christ, children of God, sons of the Lord, to call upon our God, our Father, by his proper names. And his proper names are what? Strength and majesty. We're to call him by his name, that name by which we know him and love him and depend upon him and trust in him. His name is strength. He is the source of all strength. His name is majesty, glory, because he is the source of all majesty and glory. And that's what this is. It's a call to us to name him, to call upon him by his name. Ascribe to the Lord, verse 2, the glory due his name. Worship him in the splendor of holiness. That's in garments of holiness. Because holiness is due him. It is right for us to worship him in holiness. So it's a beautiful introduction to this psalm. And then we get into the meat of the psalm, verse 3 through 9, where our attention is turned to this storm. And we're given four reasons why we should worship God for his glory and strength. We're sort of led through a journey here in meditation upon the storm, back to the scriptures, back to the God of scriptures and his redemptive work in Israel. And this is helpful for us. Look at verse 3 through 4. The king speaks of God's power and glory, first of all, in creation. Look at verse 3 and 4. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. So clearly, David, first of all, has in mind the storm. He's thinking about the waters. He's thinking about the rain. He's thinking about the floods. He's thinking about the thunder that roars and how it reminds him of the voice of God and how it rushes through the land of Israel. And he's thinking about the lightning that lights up the sky and the land when it strikes. And he's thinking about those things. But in doing so, he's turning our attention here in the psalm back to creation. Because those elements in the storm remind us of the attributes of God, the works of God in creation. And there's three basic elements that you can see there. God being over the waters. That's a callback to Genesis. When God created the heavens and the earth was without form, and the Spirit of the Lord hovered over the face of the waters. And the God of glory thundered. He hovered over those waters, and he spoke into the darkness. His voice roared, as it were, thundered into the darkness. And when he spoke, what came forth? Light and majesty. And so David wants the people of Israel not to be distracted by the storm, but to think about how the storm points them in reminder to the scriptures and to God's work in redemptive history. The waters, the voice, the light, the majesty. It's all evidence of God's strength and God's glory. In verse 5 through 6, he goes on. The king speaks of God's power and glory in his victory over Israel's enemies. Look at verse 5 and 6. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. Now, you have to understand a couple of things to really appreciate these verses. First of all, Lebanon is a region in the north part of Israel. And there was a big mountain in the middle of Lebanon. It was called Syrian. It was the prominent mountain. If you were there, you looked at Syrian every morning. It was in your view. And the place was covered with cedar trees, which are big, powerful trees, 120 feet tall, 8 foot wide trees, forest of these things in Lebanon. And again, he's beginning with a storm, this flood that's coming through and wiping out the cedars, completely laying waste these very powerful trees. It's a picture of God's victory over his enemies. Now, the reason for that is because another point to notice here is that in Lebanon, in the north of Israel, that's where Israel entered initially into the promised land. God took them through the wilderness around Moab into the north of Israel, into Lebanon, into Syrian. And some of the most powerful enemies Israel faced, Og, king of Bashan, and Sihon, king of the Amorites, used to dwell in that land. And it was that land that God first gave to Israel as a down payment for their inheritance. That's where the consummation of their victory in the promised land began. And so what David is doing here is he's using this flood that comes through Israel occasionally to point Israel back to the scriptures and to redemptive history, to remember that it's in Lebanon. We see the storm crushing the cedars. It's a reminder to us of God's powerful victory over the cedars of Og and Sihon and the Canaanites. It was the place that God won a decisive victory for Israel and began to consummate his victory for them. And so their thoughts are turned to the strength and the glory of God in his victory over their enemies. We move into verse 7 and 8, the next phase of this meditation. The king speaks of the power and glory of God and his giving of the law and his discipline in Israel. Look what he says in verse 7 and 8. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. So we've moved from Lebanon down into Kadesh. Kadesh is in the south of Israel. South, it's the wilderness that God brought Israel through in order to bring them into the promised land. And so he uses this language like flames of fire. The Lord flashing forth. That's an Old Testament imagery for lightning strikes. And he's using this language because it's a callback to the experience that Israel had in the wilderness, especially at Mount Sinai, where God gave his law to his people. And you remember on the top of that mountain, there was fire and gloom and darkness and lightning strikes and peals of thunder and the trumpet of archangels. He's calling Israel's attention back to this. The storm that's moving through Israel is a reminder to Israel of what God did for them in the wilderness when he appeared to them and gave him his law and led them through that wilderness for 40 years as discipline over them to teach them his rules and his laws. And so it's a beautiful picture here. The king is leading Israel from the circumstance to the scriptures to worship of God. Evidence of his strength and his glory. And you can see that there's a progression here. Creation, victory over enemies, the giving of the law and discipline. And we reach an end here in verse 9. The king speaks of God's power and glory in giving new life. Verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all cry glory. The idea of the deer giving birth, of course, is it's a scientific fact. If you don't know, it's an interesting fact that the wildlife tends to give birth during storms. The thunder, the lightning must stun them or jolt them or scare them. It's a catalyst for their giving birth when they are come to term. And this is what David is bringing out here. This storm comes through Israel and all the deer seem to bring forth their young at once. It must have been an experience that many people in Israel had noticed. And he uses this to say, look, God comes through in his power and his glory and his strength and he gives life. He strips the forest bare. Now, our first inclination is to read that phrase as a sign of destruction, but it's more of the idea that what God has done when his flood comes through and he removes the forest that was hiding all the life that was latent on the bed of that forest floor. When the leaves are all stripped away by the wind and the trees have fallen, you see all of this ecosystem come to the surface. He exposes what was hidden by the trees. And so the storm comes through, but the aftermath of the storm is all of this life. All of the wildlife giving birth, the life that's already in the forest being brought to the surface, being exposed and seen. What was hidden is now seen is the idea. And then he turns our attention very quickly to the temple. The temple was in Jerusalem, sort of at the heart of Israel. And as this storm passes over Israel, the Levites are in that temple. They're stationed there. They live there. And they sing praises to God day and night. That doesn't end. It doesn't stop when the storm comes through. They continue to praise God. This storm draws out the spiritual life of the people of Israel. It leads them to worship and praise. And David's noticing all of this here in verse 9. And so in this psalm, the king is leading us from this storm, this difficulty, this dark providence, back to Scripture, back to the God of Scripture, to worship him as it evidences his strength and his glory, to remind us from the Scriptures, his creation, his glory and strength in creation, his glory and strength in victory over our enemies, his glory and strength in his loving discipline, his faithful discipline in our lives, his glory and strength in maturing us and giving us life and leading us to his temple and to praising his name in all circumstances, our maturity, our life. And so it's a beautiful picture of our experiences, those who trust in the Lord. In verse 10 through 11, the king brings Israel to a theological conclusion and a prayer. In verse 10, we see the theological conclusion. In verse 11, we see the prayer. Verse 10, the Lord sits enthroned over the flood. That's the conclusion. This one who is so full of strength and so full of glory, he is the one who is sovereign over it all. He sits enthroned as king forever. King David is leading Israel to their true king, who is God himself, who in his very nature, his very name, is strength and is majesty. And we come to this conclusion ourselves, that he is mighty and he is powerful. He's sovereign over creation, sovereign over salvation, sovereign over the storm. And he is worthy of our trust and all of our worship. And so verse 11, we're led to worship him finally at last in a prayer. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. This is a prayer of dependence. We look to the Lord who has so much strength for our strength. And we look to the Lord who has so much glory and so much majesty for our well-being and our peace and our glory. We live by faith in light of his majesty and in light of his glory. And so we call upon him this morning in the face of all of our storms to trust once again in his strength and in his majesty. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.